Thanks for tuning in to Christian Devotion Speak Up, the show where Christian leaders come on and share their saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and how He brought them to serve the kingdom in a big way. I'm your host, Scott McCausey, and I welcome you to stick around and hang out with us. We've got a great show planned just for you. So for the next 60 minutes, turn off the television, turn up your computer speakers, and get ready to learn about Christ through our guest testimony and our ministry. This is Christian Devotion. Speak up!
Hello again, listeners, and tonight I have another great treat from the big screen. A couple weeks ago, we had David Arawite from PureFlix highlighting God's Not Dead. This week, we have actor-comedian Brad Stein joining us to share about a summer blockbuster scheduled to release July 18th. The movie's called Persecuted. It's a great film highlighting a mix of morality, government involvement, and what lengths you would go to defend what you believe in Jesus Christ. I've had the pleasure of screening this movie. It's powerful. And so you don't want to miss Brad's take on this, as he has one of the supporting roles. And as I mentioned, Brad's no stranger to our program. He's been on a few times, and he'll bring explosive laughter with a serious mix as well. And we're going to re-explore his testimony. It's been a few years since we've done that, and I know I've got lots of new listeners since then. So sit back and enjoy this next hour.
There are those who claim that your ministry is intolerant and may even threaten the freedom of others.
Freedom is fragile and costly and must be defended by work and by faith and even by blood.
Now, your ministry reaches more people than the evening news, and I need you to get up there and announce that you fully support this bill.
I cannot water down the gospel to advance anybody's political agenda.
All this talk of persecution is going to die, and who's going to be left standing? You are!
You cannot legislate the power of God!
Brad Stein, welcome back to the program. And as they say, you know, the third time is a charm, or strike three, you're out. One of the two, but it's great to have you back on again. Brad Stein, are you there?
Yeah, I've been here the whole time, actually. I think I just got audited by the IRS. Does that make sense?
Well, you're back on loud and clear now, so we must have got through the red tape or something.
Well, I mean, you know, you have to understand, anytime I show up, somebody's after me. It's not conspiracy theory. It's just nobody likes me, frankly. They don't like what I say, but I'm back with you, and I feel safe and cuddly, but I need a hug.
Well, virtual hug heading your way. We are glad you're back. And you
it
know,
was scary.
It was. And we've got a lot to talk about. You know, it's been 4 years since you came on the show for the first time and shared your testimony. And, you know, as we've managed to get a few more listeners since then, I'd love to have you share a bit about your life again. Brad, tell us how your career in comedy really got launched with, like, a kindergarten performance.
Well, it wasn't really a performance that launched my career. It was the first joke that I had ever written that I remembered was in kindergarten. It's not really a joke. It's kind of a performance art piece. So I don't know how sophisticated your listeners are. You say you got seven now?
Yeah, you know, and of those seven, I'm not sure if they're going to get it, but you could roll at it. You know, we'll see how it
works. I'm going to try. I'm going to give it a shot. Anyways, what had happened was when I was in kindergarten, it was, I get 8, 9 years ago now, I was sitting there minding my own business, and the teacher said, we're going to have a show and tell. And she said, we're going to do a puppet show. But what happened was there was no script. They just were going to have a volunteer. Kids raise their hands and come up and volunteer, and they had to have volunteers because they didn't have any professional puppeteers on hand, strangely enough. So the kids raised their hands, and I was one because I always loved to be in front of the crowd. I just was a ham. And so I go up there, put on my little puppet hand, and here comes the other kid. Well, we're behind the little puppet screen, but there's no script. So you basically, it's like performance art, extemporaneous. It was like new wave kind of improv, Second City stuff that for six-year-olds in Indiana. And so I'm sitting there staring at this kid who obviously, you know, was soiling himself at this point, completely panicked and doesn't know why he was here. And I just started saying, hey, what's going on? With my little puppet guy above the screen, I go, hey, let's play hide and seek. And you hide, and I'll find him. The kid's like, whatever. And he goes down, and I said, okay, I'm going to count. 1, 4, 59, 13, 7, 8, 12. And just like she did, they started rolling because nothing nothing is funnier to a sixth grade kindergarten class than the old look, I don't know how to count routine. So everybody's rolling. I'm getting big laughs. Suddenly I'm realizing I got this thing wired. I mean, obviously, yeah. I was desperate for this. And we finished. I don't remember what else I did, but I just remember that laugh, how much I enjoyed getting laughter and how much it was fun just to make stuff up and have people respond to it. And so when I left, you know, the little show was over, and so I come back behind, and I'm just puffing my chest like, you know, was I the baddest puppeteer you've ever seen? And I felt good. I felt excited, and, yeah. and that got me through the week. Well, interestingly, I left the next week, obviously because of the success of this performance, she says, we're going to do another puppet show. Now,
oh, yeah.
I knew, I don't even have to raise my hand. Obviously, I have proven to be the puppet master. She's yeah. probably just going to say, none of you even raise your hand because Brad's here. So we'll just let him do a complete ensemble piece with both hands. But that's not what happened. She chose
right.
two completely different characters. And I was a little put out. I'm like, how can you not pick the pro? And I'm not
right.
even in the union, so it wasn't like it was that expensive. And she didn't pick me. She picked these other two kids. They get behind the screen. So I'm kind of like almost smug going, I can't wait to see this train wreck because
yeah.
I've set the bar. I have
exactly.
set the bar. So I sit there and watch these two kids go through this little routine, and here's what I hear. Hey, let's play hide and seek. I'll count. 1, 15, 37. Kids are rolling. And I remember looking around at the kids with my mouth wide open going, that's my bit. So I wrote my first bit at 6 years old and had it ripped off a week later, welcome to show business.
Yes, yeah. You know, and what a way to get into show business. And let me ask you this one. Yeah, obviously, today you've done many, many tours in many, many different cities all over the place, and you have to work on material, right? How do you work on material at home with your wife, your kids, your friends? How does that look?
You know, the dog's pretty good. My dog will sit there. He doesn't whine, doesn't complain, and he's got
right.
a pretty good ear. So I can kind of sense if he rolls over, if he wags his tail, I'm probably onto something. If he vomits, normally that's a bad sign. I found. So that's a clue. But you know, it's funny because people do ask me that a lot. Like, hey, are you funny around the house and whatever? And I
right.
suppose I am, but only as a person. You know, I'm not on stage. I'm just, you know, I don't think any comic isn't funny. That's part of their nature. That's what God gave them.
Right.
But you know, you're not trying to prove yourself. You're not trying to be on, so to speak. You know, you just have fun because you enjoy the experience of funny. But the thing about comedy that I've discovered and have told many people that is so challenging is it's the only performance art I know where you have to rehearse in front of your audience. Because without an audience gauging, you know, giving you feedback from their laughter or non-laughter, you really don't know where am I with this routine. And a lot of times you're working it out on stage, and you're not exactly sure, you know, where it's going to go, and
yeah.
maybe a line will come out just sort of off the cuff, and so you build it. So that's why it takes time. You know, usually, you know, a good year just to come up with, you know, 60 minutes of new material because, you know, it takes time to work it out. So to me, the good news is I have enough body of work now that I can go on, you know, when I'm hired to do something and do older stuff that I can count on that is funny that I know, you know, is going to work. And then I can sort of weave in the new stuff and experiment with it. And you know, if it's not doing as well as I want, it doesn't matter because I can always go back to some old material and keep people entertained and do my job as a comic who is there to, you know, bring laughter. So, but that is the odd and unusual way that you have to rehearse. And it's very intimidating. I mean, you know, most people that I've met, artists and musicians and actors, are just in awe of stand-up comics. They'll always say, you know, I could never just stand up, you know, you don't have a mic, and there's no band, and there's nowhere to hide, and if you stink right in the beginning, you still got 45 minutes left because that's what you're hired to do. So, you know, it's challenging, and it's, you know, I guess incredibly intimidating for your average person. But as you know, I'm not your average person. I'm above average, actually. I might be in the genius range, perhaps, but I don't know. I've never gauged my IQ. I don't think the number goes that high. But if I did, I probably would realize that this was a gift. It really was.
Yes.
It's a gift from God, and so I try to use it, not only to bring laughter. And I say, by the way, bring laughter. I hate it when people say, are you going to make me laugh? And I'm thinking, I hope I don't have to make you laugh. I hope
right.
you enjoy it. I hope it's something you want to do. I hope that you're not sitting there saying, I'm going to do my best not to laugh, because why would you do that? Why don't you come? nobody goes to a music concert and says, are you going to make me enjoy your song? No, you came to enjoy the song. So come
exactly.
in and you can participate, audience member. Actually want to participate. Actually want to, experience this amazing gift from God called joy that we get through laughter and experiencing the human condition through funny stories and observations. And so that's really how comedy works. That's how you work it out. And I've been doing it for quite a while now. So hopefully, I'm getting it down.
I think you've got it down pretty good. Let me ask you this. Brad, you obviously work wherever, someone wants to bring you in and pay you. And I've obviously been trying to talk you up in the homeschooling marketplace and different areas. You obviously also speak to kindergartners. You proved that at the very beginning of the program. Do you go pretty much anywhere someone wants you to speak and maybe share a little bit about that dynamic? We might have a listener out there right now that, I need Brad Stein for an event. How would they do such a thing?
Well, first off, there would be no question that they need me. I think that goes without saying.
Yes.
Anybody listening to you right now knows that they desperately need me, because I will complete them. I go anywhere. The thing that changed when I started doing comedy 25 years ago, it was hard enough just to be funny. I mean, that's what your first goal is just that you're funny enough that you can actually keep doing this and people will keep paying you, and so that you have a chance to build more material and try to be able to move from the opening act to the middle act to the headlining act. And so, that's rough to get to that place. But it was only over time when I took my faith and my conservative point of view and began to bring it into my comedy, which I had never done before. I was just trying to be funny in the beginning. But because I was a Christian, I didn't cuss. I didn't do sex jokes. I had certain parameters I set for myself. But, I didn't really try to get political. I didn't try to be controversial.
Mm-hmm.
But I was just tired of all the comedians who basically acted as though they represented America. And they seemed to oftentimes, be disparaging towards the United States, or they would be very left-leaning in their point of view. And they have a right to do that. It's America. But it bothered me that that was the only point of view that seemed to be represented on stage, and it seemed to be the only one that was ever given any honor. It's like, well, of course you think like that. That's only smart people think like that. And I thought, I work the same clubs. I make money like you guys. I'm doing all the same stuff. And I don't believe most of the way you see life. I believe something else. So I thought, what I really need to do is go beat that guy. And I came out of the closet as a Christian and a conservative. And once I did that, it began to change my material. My material became more purposeful. I actually wanted to say something with the jokes. It had a larger meaning, hopefully, and initially basically to attack political correctness, which is my archenemy. It's my Lex Luthor, actually. And so I try to go after that first, but again, in the context of comedy and humor, with some social commentary that has a Judeo-Christian ethic behind it. And even though it, of course, eliminated certain options for me from that time on for where I could work, or maybe some potential television or other things that maybe would have happened for me down the road had I tried to just be sort of the mainstream guy, I just felt more like I wanted to leave more substance to culture and try to reach out to groups that didn't have a comic that they could, that would dignify their point of view and their faith, but be funny. And so that really changed everything. And after maybe putting 3 or 4 years into one particular routine that I was trying to just to make perfect. I finally recorded it on Super Bowl Sunday, 2002, in Thomas Road Baptist Church with Jerry Falwell and his wife in the front row. And I recorded that, and that became my first album, which is known as Put a Helmet On. And I haven't looked back since. That's kind of been me, you know, marking my territory and saying, this is what I believe, this is what I stand for, and this is where my comedy's going. And I think the rest is history, Scott, because look at me. These many years later, I'm on your show. Could I have asked for any more? No,
well,
I couldn't have asked
you
for more.
You could probably ask for
more. Well, I could have asked for more, but God never would have given it to me. I could have said, can I get something else? Can I be on a legitimate radio show, God? And he said, no, you got to be with Scott. He needs help. He's very confused. And he recently had a blow to the head, so we need to help him. He's in a daze, and so that's why I'm here. And hopefully I can get you out of your daze, Scott, and you can really appreciate me and continue, as you already have done wonderfully, beautifully, and in Jesus' name, to get me more work. And so that's really why I respect you so much, Scott.
Well, and it's therapeutic. I'm already feeling a little better. And, you know, one of the things that I want to talk about, too, because you talked about the beginning of your career and going into the club scenes and, you know, back in the days when I was a full-fledged heathen and had no idea who Jesus was, I would visit some of these different clubs where, you know, the headline was the swear word world. Not clean. It was very vulgar. Did you get on stage in these types of environments doing, talking about Jesus and doing a clean show, or was this in a different type of venue when you guys started?
Well, towards the end, I started, you know, adding small elements about, I wouldn't necessarily sort of preface it with, you know, I'm a conservative. I would just start talking from a conservative point of view, and it would be funny because it really, you know, if you're familiar with Put a Helmet On, and if you're not, I think I can sue you, actually, because I think that's in my rider. You're supposed to be very familiar with all of my material. But if you're familiar with that, you know, you'll see that really that material, I mean, initially I talk about road signs and I'm talking about traveling in an airplane and I'm talking about weather and I don't even, you know, what else did I don't even remember because it's been 10 years. But I had created that for comedy clubs. So it really just translated to anybody. But what I did was I took what already was working and I began to infuse it with commentary and try to sort of spin it towards, you know, my point of view from with a little bit more depth. So, you know, when I would talk about, I don't know. Forgive me for not even remember exactly all the material, but, you know, I have a thing on chopsticks there that I did, and I used to do a joke about chopsticks. I always thought it was funny that when you walk into a Chinese restaurant in America as a, you know, about as Anglo as it gets, you know, that they give you chopsticks like you're supposed to know how to use them.
Right.
Because nobody else does that. There's no other ethnic restaurant I walk into that expects me to be proficient in their cultural heritage. I've yet to have gone into an Italian restaurant and they say, here's your spaghetti, but first play the mandolin. That doesn't happen often. So I thought to myself, why do they give me chopsticks? Obviously, I don't know how to use them. And secondly, why do we immediately use them as though we're supposed to use them, like it would be a faux pas to not use sticks instead of silverware, which to me is an upgrade, by the way, silverware. But it was that type of observation and then watching people respond to it that began to sort of evolve into this sort of more conservative Christian and patriot point of view to comment on even my own jokes. And that's really what turned me into God's comic, which is what the New Yorker called me when they did an article on me in 2004. And that moniker has just sort of stuck with me. And I kind of embrace it. It's a badge of honor that I'm trying to represent God and country, you know, with good quality comedy. And so once again, here we are.
Yes. You know, one of the things I think is pretty cool, because I've seen you in concert here in Michigan before in front of a college crowd, and we brought...
And wasn't I brilliant?
Oh, my goodness.
See?
I'm without words now just thinking about it. So, yeah, it was.
I know.
It was
so
good.
You're weeping internally. I can sense it. I mean, good laugh, good weeping, funny. You know, the kind of weeping where you're laughing so hard that you weep and you have fluid come out of your eyes, hopefully. That's what we're
doing. Oh, it was exercise, too. I'm working my stomach muscles. I'm laughing so hard. You know, lungs, it's good for the cardiovascular. You know, where can you go wrong?
Well, and it's funny you should say that, because my next album, The Brad Stein Comedy Workout, is exactly why I'm here to promote, you know, is that idea of being able to not actually have to exercise, just laugh. And I'll give you some six-pack abs. That's what I'm talking. Six-pack abs, Scott.
Yes.
And Lord knows
I love
you
it.
Need it.
And as I was saying, a beautiful thing is I brought my parents, I brought some different people. You can bring anybody to one of your routines, your on-stage shows, and people can be convicted in some pretty unusual ways. The Book of James.
Well, those are all normally the people on a... What is it?
Go ahead, Brad.
It's too late. You stepped on my joke. So I'm going to let you go ahead, Scott, and see how happy you are now. Are you happy? Because I come on here expecting professionalism.
Awful. I feel awful.
Go ahead.
But as you were saying, you know, road signs, directing a path. The Book of James talks about taming our tongue, how that directs our path, how we are perceived by the way we talk, by the way we act, by the way we carry ourselves is so huge.
Mm-hmm.
So you bringing people into your show, and you're clean, yet you're real, a little bit in people's faces, and it's real. I think people get it because they don't want the sugar-coated things, and they might be looking for the vulgarity and whatnot, and they're not going to get it. But it's very, very important to continue to drive the point home of who Jesus Christ is. And what a great venue to do that through laughter and the joy that you bring. Maybe share how there are folks out there that might listen to you for the first time, maybe have no idea who Christ is, yet really like what you got, even though it's clean.
Well, you know, that's exactly right. I mean, you know, I think that you really always have to establish respect before anything. People have to respect you. They have to feel like you are, first off, great at your craft. Your witness initially is being great at your craft. So you want to initially show that you're funny, that you really can do this thing called comedy. That's stage one. And then stage two, you're totally committed to your convictions, that you are brave and unapologetic about your point of view. So that's important because people want to believe you're telling them the truth, that this is truly who you are. It's not some gimmick that you're using just to get laughs.
Yeah.
And then lastly, you know, if that then can sort of tie into a deeper spiritual dimension, and which you can talk about as to what, you know, how it affected your life and what it means to you, you know, then people are going to give it a listen because they're thinking, man, I thought, you know, these Christians were all, you know, backwoods hillbillies or whatever and uneducated, and suddenly we got this guy that obviously, you know, is good at what he does in a very difficult field, and he's not stupid. He's obviously, you know, well-read, and yet... he has this faith in God, so maybe there's something else going on here that we had not considered previously based on their other encounters with Christians or whatever. So, you know, that's really my key. I'm not the end-all, you know, to telling God's story. I mean, the message of Jesus never changes, but the messenger does. And so all I'm doing is doing it from my thing, from my point of view. There are, you know, other comics out there that are funny and do a wonderful job as well. But I just felt like, you know, I didn't want to dumb it down. I didn't want to do gimmicks. I didn't want to be cornball Christian stuff. I don't want to be that guy, the slapstick guy, the, you know, silly guy. I wanted to show Christians can be intelligent, have deep thoughts, and comedy that has more bite to it and more sophisticated, and that's my calling. And maybe, you know, it made me not quite, you know, as popular as somebody else here and there, but it doesn't matter because I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm saying what I'm supposed to say. And that comes with a cost, but it also has a reward because you're doing what God has told you to do from the very beginning, and it's taken me a long journey to realize that, to realize this was, in fact, a ministry, that I was, in fact, here to tell God's story in my particular voice, with my particular point of view, from my particular history, and put it into a format that will be interesting and funny and intriguing and thought-provoking, and yet you know, not too heavy-handed. I mean, it just here it is, and you do with it what you want. And so that's where I've, you know, that's what my show has done. But I really believe, too, that, you know, the gift has much more, you know, potential mm-hmm. because I realized that just being a comic, which I love, wasn't enough. I had other things I wanted to say and other ways that I wanted to say them. And yes. So I found myself, you know, blogging. So suddenly I'm doing printed material, which definitely looks different on page than, you know, doing comedy as a monologue is a different beat and people can just listen. But when you write it, you have to be more precise and especially using words purposefully. So that has created a new way for me to engage. And then film. You know, I wanted to be an actor since sixth grade or 6 years old when, you know, I mastered the puppet format. And so, you know, and I studied in Beverly Hills with Aaron Speiser, a very well-renowned acting coach. And I just felt like I want to get into acting, and I want to especially see if I can use my comedy there, because you don't see comedy in Christian faith films, and I know why, but still, you don't see it often. So I wanted to see if I could raise the bar there and see if I could be a participant in trying to you know, tell, you know, more interesting stories and more provocative stories and so forth. And so consequently, I got into film and have progressed into that world until I'm probably, I don't know, 12 or 13 films under my belt now, with the latest being a very unique and complete antithetical departure, you know, from what people would expect from me, which thinking that, you know, Brad Steiner is going to be lighthearted, it's going to be funny, and I've done some of that. But this isn't. This is a very brooding, dark, suspenseful thriller, you know, Tom Clancy-like, you know, and House of Cards kind of feel to it. And that's what I wanted to do, was really sophisticated Christian work. And it's not Kendrick Brothers. It's not Pure Flick stuff. It's something else. And I hope it's a hybrid that actually breaks ground and really shows just how great Christians can tell stories if we're given permission to do these things. And unfortunately, oftentimes moviegoers who are believers, they're used to, or they only want something that's very, you know, safe, and everything gets tied up in a nice, tidy bow in the end. And that's a story, but it shouldn't be the only stories that we tell. And so, as you saw, Persecuted, this ain't grab the kids and go get some popcorn. This is a whole another genre, but a very topical and important subject matter as to what happens if you won't compromise your faith for a political machine that says, well, then I'm going to destroy you. And we can. And that is what the story is about. So to me, it really reflects what's happening in America with loss of liberties, with the loss of the First Amendment, with breaching the First Amendment, with constant abuse of power, and specifically against Christians. And that matters to me. And there's nothing funny about that to me. And so this movie, to me, helps tell that story in a dramatic way. And I pray that on July 18th, when it's in theaters, it will do gangbusters.
Well, and I'll be praying about that too, because it is powerful. You mentioned a word. You mentioned the word safe. Your routine on stage, your movies that you've done up to this point in time. Definitely, I wouldn't use that word to describe exactly what you've got cooking. But that is what I love about it, and I think that's what people continue to flock to see you, to watch these things, because hopefully, I pray that some of these folks are coming out of their shells in regards to being afraid to say things themselves. You obviously have thoughts and opinions based on what Scripture says, based on what's happening in the government today, and there's probably a lot of other people out there that have similar thoughts, but they're afraid to say them. Is one of your prayers, Brad, that people will wake up, smell the coffee, and maybe open their eyes to this place that we're living, this nation that needs the people's help to understand who to elect, how to elect, the powers that be? Do you think, you know, what you do helps lend to hopefully that potential?
Well, you know, it's a sad testimony, frankly, because one of the biggest comments that I get, other than, you know, we enjoy the show or you're funny or whatever, which I expect, I'm a comic, But I hear this a lot, and it's a kind of a double-edged sword for me, because what I often hear people say is, thank you for what you say and stand up for and your courage to stand up on stage. And I say that's a double-edged sword, because on one hand, I'm grateful that they are maybe moved by that or inspired by that. But what I always feel like is, but aren't you? But aren't you doing that in your workplace? But aren't you doing that? Because this isn't my role. I'm doing my part with the audience and the territory that God has given me. And it's significant because I'm in the entertainment business. And, yes, that does offer opportunities for me that others don't have to be seen in front of larger groups, of course. A lot of pressure, you know, to be in that place and a lot on you. But if you're waiting for some preacher from a megachurch, if you're waiting for some author, if you're waiting for some comedian or some actor, if that's what you're waiting for, to make changes in America, I promise you it's dead. We're gone.
Yeah.
We will not see freedom again. Because what people have done is they've learned to not understand words and concepts that are necessary to be able to move forward. I mean, what do we hear all the time? Oh, the government's doing this, and the government is using the IRS to attack people they disagree with, and the government, you know, is covering up Benghazi, and the government, and I'm saying, wait a minute. Your first mistake is, who is the government?
Mm-hmm.
Because I know what the Declaration of Independence said. It said, we the people are the government.
That's right.
We're the government, and they need to understand something. We elect officials to represent us, not to rule us.
Amen.
And that's what bothers them to me, because what you see now in the political process is you see people who, frankly, care about nothing about America, nothing about its sovereignty, nothing about its strength, nothing about exceptionalism, nothing about the American dream. They care about, number one, saving their jobs and making money, and number two, and maybe even more importantly, power.
Mm.
Power to control. Power to control. We are this small elite that got elected. We're going to stay in office. We're going to give ourselves all the money we want. We're going to give ourselves all the options we want. We're going to lie and steal, and we're going to get away with it because we control the machines that are supposed to go out and take care of these issues. And by the way, if you want to mess with us, we'll go after you too. That's what's happening in America. It is a disgrace.
Mm-hmm.
And so it has to be dealt with. And I say it because there'll come a time when we won't be able to. I mean, that where it will be illegal to practice your faith if in any way causes somebody else to feel uncomfortable or to feel oppressed. And that's exactly the leverage that's being used to destroy liberty in this country, is saying you can't say that or believe that because it's mean, it's oppressed, it's bigoted. And that's the words that are used now to steal our liberties and to breach the First Amendment. And that's why it's crucial, not just that I hope people wake up. I don't even want them to wake up. If you don't got it by now, you're in a coma. What you got to do is get out there. And for every atheist that walks into your school, your kid's school, and says, I want this Christmas pageant removing this song, there should be 10 Christians saying, you want 10 lawsuits? It stays. Where's the warriors? We are cowards. And the Revolutionary War patriots, the Founding Fathers, who were driven by Christian worldview, would say their sermons, take off their cloaks, grab their muskets, grab their men, and say, we will fight for liberty or we will die. But at least we'll die free men, not slaves. That's Amen. Who we used to be. We ain't that anymore, my brother. We ain't that. And it's time for that to be rekindled, the second Revolutionary War, not with the guns, hopefully, but with an absolute demand by the public that you can have your rights if you can convince the majority of people to agree with you. That's a democratic republic.
Mm-hmm.
But you don't get your rights by Trump in mind. You don't get your rights by stealing mine. That is in America. And that's what I'm looking for, is mobilization of Christians, patriots, conservatives, to work in tandem, Mormons, Catholics. I don't care. If you believe in liberty and freedom, we need you on our side, and then we can hash out our differences later. But I want the freedom to even be able to hash out my differences. And by the way, nothing funny in that last rant. You know why? because it's not funny. It's very, very serious.
It is. It is. And it's a dangerous place where our kids are growing up in, and I fear for what's going to happen someday. But guess what? My fear more in lies in the Lord and what's going to happen with all those folks that don't understand what on earth they're doing, because it's going to get ugly in a hurry. Here's what I want. I want more Brad Stein on Fox and Friends, Brad. I know you had to get up early once a week, like 3 a.m. to do this, but you had to have a good time sharing with people who are viewing this, different thoughts, real things that were going on in the world. You going to be able to do that again sometime?
I don't know. I mean, I was on every Monday for 6 months, and it was hard because it was early. But, you know, I felt like this is an opportunity that God gave me, and I'm not going to – but yeah, here's the deal. They reached out to me. I didn't reach out to them. So my thought was, God gave me this thing out of the blue, so I'm going to say exactly what I feel. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I'm not going to – and if they fire me, I don't care, because I'm not getting on here to become a puppet for anybody. I'm here to tell the truth. And I, you know, I had a lot of great – response. A lot of people loved what I did, but there was definitely a few that didn't, and you know, that's the price. And I think this is something that's missing in people who claim to be Christians in America. Is like, you know, God actually gave us a template to discover if we're really following Him. He said, there's really a simple way to know if you're truly my followers. What is that, Lord? They're going to hate you. They're going to, not because you're a jerk, not because you're mean, not because you're not tender or merciful or gracious or loving, which we were commanded to be, but they're going to hate you if you don't compromise the truth. They will hate you because you are exposing light in a dark space, and they hate it. You are their enemy. And so what we've found in America now is these churchgoers, I don't call them Christians because I don't think they are, in denominations, frankly, that have tried to make Jesus palatable. We want a palatable Jesus. I think He's getting a bad rap. We got to make Jesus the lovable old Jesus that wouldn't hold, would love everybody, doesn't care what you do.
Yeah.
And that is not Jesus. that is not Jesus. And so, yes, He was loving and merciful and gracious at times, and He also tipped tables when it had to be done. So we have lost our way, and so, you know, the remnant will be left, and maybe we'll be the only ones incarcerated, as the rest of them who say, see, we're the good Christians, they haven't put us away. And it's like, well, you're the one that will stand in front of God, and He'll say, who are you? Because I don't know you, and that's what's going to happen. And that's the price. But listen, I don't say that as a prophecy, or that, you know, it's a foregone conclusion. It might be, we don't know. But I say, as long as I have breath and I can fight and I have freedoms, then we try to not give up that ground and try to hold these freedoms and demand these freedoms. And so that's really, you know, I don't want people to give up or wring their hands or just go hide in the church like they're going to be safe. You really have to get out there and make a difference in who you vote for, making sure you vote, making sure that you vote for people that represent your liberties, your point of view, and really make a difference. These midterms are very important, that we try to bring people into place that are going to stop this incredibly aggressive, overreaching government system that is just running roughshod over our liberties. And it's time for real men, real women of God to pray and then to get off their knees and go do something.
That's right. That's right. It kind of segues right into the movie we've been discussing off and on all evening so far, the movie Persecuted, as you mentioned, and I did as well. It releases in theaters July 18th, and I was able to screen this. Here's my initial thoughts on this. My thought was, right after I saw it, is some political bigwig is going to get wind of this and try to shut it down before this thing gets on the theaters, because it is powerful. I'm still not sure, Brad, if I love it completely or I'm creeped out by the possibilities that exist in the thought processes in this movie. Can these things really happen? Are these things really happening? And you want to talk about a wake-up call. You know, my wife and I have some teens, and we sat there and we watched it, and we got done, and it was like, there was no words at the beginning until we started talking this thing out. What are your thoughts? Where is this country going? Maybe share a little bit about what this thing encompasses, this movie Persecuted. And, you know, those who are going to check this out, they're in for a surprise, aren't they?
Well, yeah, if they are going to see a sweet little Jesus movie where, you know, the field goal always goes through and
right.
cancer always goes away and the divorced couple always gets back together and the kid never dies, if they're looking for that guy, don't go.
Right.
you want the truth. Now, and again, remember, this isn't a movie made about any specific administration.
Right.
It's just made about those, any administration that would abuse power, any government, any nation that would exploit their power to squelch the freedoms of others. That's what it's about. I mean, can you draw comparisons to what it's talking about and what has happened in America? Well, of course. I mean, we know for a fact that the IRS was used to stifle those who disagreed with this administration. That's just true. That's not me being, right-wing rhetoric. That's what happened, covering up Benghazi when these people were asked for help and were ignored and were murdered and then to lie about it. That's what government administrators can do if nobody holds them accountable. And because we no longer have a press in America, which is their job, is to tell the truth so that we can make informed decisions, because that no longer exists, it's difficult to really do the right thing and the just thing. And but it's not like this is an attack on this administration at all. It's more about, because there's nobody specific in mind, it's just really
right.
about what happens when the government decides, oh, you're not going to play ball with us? You're not going to compromise your faith for a bill that we went past? Okay, we'll show you who's in control. And they destroy a man's life, his career, his reputation, frame him for murder. Then they're trying to kill him. He's on the run. And even his own board, he's a televangelist, a world's famous televangelist, even his own board gets caught up in it and betrays him and becomes sort of puppets to this government and don't even realize it. So, you know, it's kind of balanced. Yes, it deals with government intrusion, but it also deals with Christian compromise.
Yes.
It deals with Christians who turn their ministry into a business. You know, part of the problem in America is because pastors won't speak out because it's their job. It's not their calling. It's supposed to be calling. You're supposed to be able to risk whatever it takes, if you're truly called, to tell the truth. And that's not happening. So we have an impotent church and cowardly pastors, and no unity. So, you know, it's got all those parts in it. Like I said, it's a suspenseful movie. It's an entertaining movie if you like suspense thrillers.
Yep.
But like I said, it's not Bring the 8-Year-Old, and you know,
nope.
It's not Heaven for Real or whatever. So, and hey, don't we need more sophisticated Christian films? Don't we need stuff that adults should be participating in and makes it, like you said, and have conversations and get riled up and get inspired and to move and to do action and to just say, if I believe this country is important, I need to stand up for that and fight for that, whatever that takes. And nobody wants to, pay a price because we're lazy. But, boy, they sure don't have that problem in China and North Korea and all these other places where these Christians say, listen, this is the deal. This is what happens if you believe. And so, I think it's really a clarion call to any true believers as to what will you do if the government or a particular minority group or a particular point of view is shoved in your face instead. You better compromise your faith or we're going to take you and your family down. What are you going to do? And that's what
exactly.
This is about. So it's pretty hard, as you saw, pretty heavy.
It is. It's intense. There is a lot of action. It is a thriller. You're on the edge of your seat. There are things that happen that you don't envision happening, which is what I really love about a movie. You don't expect some of these different things to take place. It's a hard movie. And you're right, Brad. I wish there were a lot more movies that I could sit down and get some truth out of, some realism. Yeah, you know, every now and then you want to see a cookie cutter that makes you smile and laugh. But you also want to see some realism. You know, what does real life look like? This movie has those elements.
Well, yes. And the truth is, this is the irony, is that, and here's my best my best representation of that. One of the best Christian movies of the last 10 years was called The Blind Side. It was a story of a Christian family who took in a kid who basically had no, his mother was a crack addict and had no father, and this kid was on the streets. And they took him in out of Christian love and charity and raised him as their own to help him get along in life. And he ends up becoming an NFL football player. So it's a true story. It's an amazing story of, and they don't get the Bible out, and they don't talk about Jesus every 3 seconds, but they lived a Christian life, and they showed the fruit of that result. Okay. That movie then went to DVD. And by the way, Sandra Bullock won an Oscar for that. So we're talking about a very reputable, amazing story that most Christians saw like. Well, it goes to DVD, and they get into the Christian bookstores. And a pastor complained that it had, I don't remember, something like it had beer in it or a curse word or I don't know what.
Oh, jeez.
So Lifeway pulled it off their shelf. Pulled it off their shelf because he didn't think it was an appropriate way to tell the story. And I'm saying, if that's your measure, then don't read your Bible.
Because if I came
to you and said, I got a great Christian story, this guy is voyeuristically looking at a woman while she's showering, he has sex with her, and then he kills her husband, it's a great Christian movie, they're going to say, how dare you say something like that in our presence. I said, so the story of David isn't a Christian film for you, I see.
Exactly.
So, in other words, God Almighty said, I want to tell this story. God Almighty said, we got to tell the stories where civilizations are wiped out. So God Almighty says, we're going to have a story where two daughters have sex with their father. Mm. And I'm going to tell that story. Mm-hmm. Now, if God says that story is worth telling, and a man says, I don't think it's appropriate, what does that tell you about you?
Mm-hmm.
What does that tell you about your lack of sophistication and your lack of understanding that sometimes the hard stories have to be told, because how can you show redemption if you don't show sin? How can you show the light if there's not darkness? And again, I'm not talking about nude scenes or sex scenes. None of that's necessary.
Right.
But if it's about reality, where a guy on the street has a few curse words, or he's drinking a beer, he's shooting a guy, that's what's really happening. That's no different than the swords and the shields coming out in the warrior battles we read about in the Bible. The stories need to be told. And frankly, if we don't, no wonder they discount us in the mainstream. You Christians don't tell anything that's compelling to us. It's not interesting because you don't even deal with reality. Well, that's a disgrace to us. We used to leave the Sistine Chapel as our legacies for what kind of art we can make. And that's what we need to come back to, is creating the greatest art so that we don't sit there and say, hey, let's get as good as the mainstream. No. You're supposed to have the mainstream looking at your work and saying, how did you get that good?
Amen.
How do we be like you? We're supposed to redeem culture, not be influenced and compromise for the sake of culture. That's not our purpose. We're just passing through. And while we're here, we're supposed to be giving people the truth and the light and the hard truth when it needs to be told, but also redemption and grace and love and mercy, and that you have a purpose and you matter and your life has meaning. That's our role on earth. And movies are about the best way you can tell those stories now in the world, because it seems to be the most respected art form as far as influence, that and television. So that's why this matters to me, and it's why I wanted to make me very proud of this movie. And, for those who are going there thinking, that I'm going to be the hero or the fun guy or whatnot, you might be in for a surprise there as well. But either way, it's an important role even that I play in what I'm representing in this film. So I think I know people will enjoy the film, and I hope it just does great so that we can continue to make films like this that even the mainstream want to see and are compelled by it.
Amen. And I love what you shared in regards to we need to carry ourselves in a way that shows that we believe in Christ. That doesn't mean we have to get into somebody's face. That doesn't mean that I'm Brad Stein. That means I'm Scott McCauzy, and I need to live my life in a big way. And the way that I carry myself is what God tells us is the way that we are going to open doors for Him. The movie is, listeners, you can go to persecutedmovie.com, and there's all kinds of stuff there. There's some trailers there. You can see all the names that are playing parts in this movie. July 18th is when this thing comes out. You're going to want to go see this movie. It's powerful. And hopefully you can
go to, if you care about this, if this is resonating with your listeners who are believers who care about the culture, you can also go on the site and you can actually, your church can sign up to bring the film to their community. You can actually, you know, sign up, bring it down and say, we're going to buy out a screen of this, 250 tickets. We want to see this. We want to support this. And you can actually help in making these not only successful, but, also ensuring that more of these can be made. It's really up to the Christians to get off, their apathy, get their wallets out, and start supporting stuff that can really change the culture. And like I said, open up a lot more artistic opportunities for Christians, because the truth is, in the long run, if it makes money, Hollywood will keep letting us make these things. So that we got to show that we'll support this, and that all they look at is the bottom line. Is this, if people want to see this for making money, let's make more, and that's what we're shooting for.
That's right. That's right. Well, let me bring Cindy Sproles back in because we're almost out of time. Cindy, you've been listening in the background. What did you think of Brad Stein tonight?
Oh, Brad always does a great job. And thank you, Brad, for being a brave man. I'm always impressed when somebody says they're not afraid to stand up. And it doesn't matter to you if people don't like that, And you're right. People need to be doing that more. We are quickly becoming the minority, and we've got to start to stand up. So I appreciate that for you.
Well, thank you. Yeah, and I do too. And like I said, there's nothing unchristian about using the laws of the land to support your point of view and give you the same liberties that everybody else enjoys. But remember, our people started this country, so we've got a nice legacy. So we need to hang on to that.
Absolutely.
Amen. Well, Brad Stein, thank you again for coming on with us here on Speak Up, sharing your thoughts, your wittiness, and just being the man God made you.
Well, I appreciate it. And you're doing the same. You got your audience, and you're doing exactly the same thing. We're working together as a body, and that's what we're all into. And thank you for having me on. I think I was, again, brilliant guest. I love listening to myself talk, as you can tell.
Amen.
And but next time I'll let you get a few words in edgewise.
Well, I'll try. I don't know if I want to. If I'm in the company of a genius, I'm just going to dumb it down and let the genius do his thing. That's not what I usually do in regards to dumbing it down, but in this case, I don't think I have a choice, Brad.
Amen, my brother. I'll just have to accept that as a prophecy, and I'll accept that anointing. Thank you, my friend.
Well, folks, like I say each and every week, get a hold of your family, get a hold of that good book and open it. Get it off the shelf. It shouldn't be on the shelf in the first place. There's great news in store for you and your family. Folks, we'll be here again next week with Andrea Merrill, Deborah Kuntz-Robertson. It's going to be a great show, and we'll talk to you then. Have a blessed week.